Section 9, Clinching the Interest.
Preaching for the Final Decision. Subheading, By Simple Lessons, Not Eloquence. He who in his preaching makes eloquence his highest aim causes the people to forget the truth that is mingled with his oratory. When the emotion has passed away, it will be found that the word of God has not been fastened upon the mind, nor have the hearers gained in understanding. They may speak in terms of admiration of the minister's eloquence, but they are not brought any nearer to the point of decision. They speak of the sermon as they would of a play, and of the minister as they would of an actor. They may come again to listen to the same kind of discourse, but they will go away unimpressed and unfed. It is not flowery discourses that are needed, not a flood of words without meaning. Our ministers are to preach in a way that will help people to grasp vital truth. Gospel Workers, pages 153, 154, 1915. Subheading, Undecided Souls in Every Meeting. There are souls in every congregation who are hesitating, almost persuaded to be holy for God. The decision is being made for time and for eternity, but it is too often the case that the minister has not the spirit and power of the message of truth in his own heart. Hence, no direct appeals are made to those souls that are trembling in the balance. The result is that impressions are not deepened upon the hearts of the convicted ones, and they leave the meeting feeling less inclined to accept the service of Christ than when they came. They decide to wait for a more favorable opportunity, but it never comes. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 447, 1880. Subheading, Some Listening to Their Last Sermon. Some may be listening to the last sermon they will ever hear, and some will never again be so situated that they can have the chain of truth brought before them and a practical application made of it to their hearts. That golden opportunity lost is lost forever. Had Christ in his redeeming love been exalted in connection with the theory of truth, it might have balanced them on a side. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 394, 1880. Subheading, An Appeal in Every Sermon. With an unction of the Holy Spirit upon him, giving him a burden for souls, he will not dismiss a congregation without presenting before them Jesus Christ, the sinner's only refuge, making earnest appeals that will reach their hearts. He should feel that he may never meet these hearers again until the great day of God. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 316, 1879. In every discourse, fervent appeal should be made to the people to forsake their sins and turn to Christ. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 396, 1880. Subheading, Call for Decisions. At our camp meetings, there are far too few revival efforts made. There's too little seeking of the Lord. Revival services should be carried from the beginning to the close of the meeting. The most determined effort should be made to arouse the people. Let all see that you are in earnest because you have a wonderful message from heaven. Tell them that the Lord is coming in judgment, and that neither kings nor rulers, wealth nor influence will avail to ward off the judgment soon to fall. At the close of every meeting, decisions should be called for. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 64, 65, 1900. Subheading, Sabbath Truth Boldly Proclaimed. It is at this time that the true Sabbath must be brought before the people both by pen and by voice. As the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, and those who observe it are ignored and despised, the faithful few know that it is the time not to hide their face, but to exalt the law of Jehovah by unfurling the banner on which is inscribed the message of the third angel. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelations 14, 12. The truth must not be hid. It must not be denied or disguised, but fully avowed and boldly proclaimed. Letter 3, 1890. Subheading, Two Extremes Affecting Decision. There are two extremes to be avoided. One is the shunning to declare the whole counsel of God and running into the spirit of revivalist in this age of crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, and weaving into the labors an element which moves the feelings and leaves the heart unchanged. The second extreme is always to be hammering at the people and in a harsh, unchristlike manner, talking in a way that they think you are provoked. Letter 43, 1886. Subheading, Minister's Presentation, Mema Decision. In the past, the work of Brother Blank has been represented to me in figures. It has seemed as if he was holding out to the people a vessel filled with most beautiful fruit, but that while offering this fruit to them, his attitude and manner were such that no one wanted any. Thus it has too often been with the spiritual truths that he offers to the people. In his presentation of these truths, a spirit sometimes crops out that is not heaven-born. Words are sometimes spoken, reproofs given, with a drive, a vim that causes the people to turn away from the beautiful truths that he has for them. I have seen Brother Blank when the melting spirit of God was upon him. His love for the truth was genuine and not something that he merely claimed to possess. He had cultivated and cherished this love, and it is still within his heart. But our brother has a very poor way of manifesting the compassion, the tenderness, the lovable spirit of Christ. He is in need of the holy oil that is poured out of the golden pipes into the hearts of men. This oil is to fill his heart, and when he receives it, the Spirit of God will be upon him. Manuscript 120, 1902. Subheading, Rejection of Light Serious. When conviction is disregarded, when evidence is rejected, men are forced to take a position of active opposition and stubborn resistance. Manuscript 13, 1892. Subheading, An Earnest Work for Souls. Work for the salvation of souls as though you knew by sight that you were in full view of the whole universe of heaven. Every angel in glory is interested in the work being done for the salvation of souls. We're not awake as we should be. All the angelic hosts are our helpers. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, cannot we, when work with courage and faith, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. Only have faith, pray and believe, and ye shall see the salvation of God. Letter 126, 1896. Heading, Appeals and Altar Calls. Subheading, Urging Souls to Decide. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince the soul of its need of Christ. Many are convicted of sin and feel their need of a sin-pardoning Savior, but they are merely dissatisfied with their pursuits and aims. And if there's not a decided application of the truth to their hearts, if words are not spoken at the right moment, calling for decision from the weight of evidence already presented, the convicted ones pass on without identifying themselves with Christ. The golden opportunity passes, and they have not yielded, and they go farther and farther away from the truth, farther away from Jesus, and never take their stand on the Lord's side. Now, the minister is not merely to present the Word of God in such a manner as to convince of sin in a general way, but he is to lift up Christ before his hearers. Christ's claims upon them are to be made plain. The people should be urged to decide just now to be on the Lord's side. Letter 29, 1890. Subheading, Securing Audience Response. Elder Blank has had wonderful success in a series of meetings. His method has been to make scriptures explain scripture, and the Holy Spirit has convinced many hearts of the truth. The people can but accept a plain, Thus saith the Lord. He has lectured only in the evening, when men are released from their work and can't come out to hear. After a few weeks of labor, he presented the Sabbath, again making the Bible prove every statement. The first meeting on Sabbath was held in the large tent. After Elder Blank had finished speaking, there was a social meeting, and then he asked all who were convinced of the truth and were determined to take their stand to obey the word of God, to rise to their feet. 50 responded. The names were taken, and a meeting appointed in which they should bear their testimony. Many had excellent words to speak. After several weeks had passed, another call was made for those who had decided to obey the truth. Between 25 and 30 responded. Several ministers were present at this meeting and bore excellent testimonies. Letter 372, 1906. Subheading, Audience Response to Truth in 1844 Movement. This is the manner in which it was proclaimed in 1842, 1843, and 1844. No unnecessary words were uttered by the speaker, but the scripture was clearly presented. Frequently, a call would be made for those who believed the truths that were proved by the word to rise to their feet, and large numbers would respond. Prayers were offered in behalf of those who wished special help. Manuscript 105, 1906. Subheading, Recognizing Fresh Displays of Conviction. To my ministering brethren, I would say, every fresh display of the conviction of the grace of God upon the souls of unbelievers is divine. Everything you can do to bring souls to a knowledge of the truth is a means of allowing the light to shine, the light of the glory of God, as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Direct the mind to Him who guides and controls all things. Christ will be the manna and the spiritual dew to these newly converted souls. In Him is no darkness at all. As men of spiritual understanding conduct Bible studies with them, telling them how to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may be fully and firmly established in the truth, the power of God will be revealed. Manuscript 105, 1906. Subheading, Frequent Public Calls. Throw off all appearance of apathy and lead the people to think that there is life or death in these solemn questions according as they shall receive or reject them. As you present testing truth, ask often, who is now willing, as they have heard the words of God, pointing out their duty to consecrate their hearts and minds with all their affections to Christ Jesus. Letter 8, 1895. Subheading, Personally Speak to Inquirers. After the meetings are through, there should be a personal investigation with each one on the ground. Each one should be asked how he is going to take these things, if he is going to make a personal application of them. And then you should watch and see if there is an interest in this one or that. 5 words spoken to them privately will do more than the whole discourse has done. Manuscript 19B, 1890. Subheading, Holy Spirit Makes Appeals Effective. If you will seek the Lord, putting away all evil speaking and all selfishness and continuing instant in prayer, the Lord will draw nigh to you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives efficacy to your efforts and your appeals. Humble yourselves before God, that in His strength you may rise to a higher standard. Manuscript 20, 1905. Subheading, Love of Jesus Moves Hearts. God and His beloved Son must be presented before the people in the wealth of the love they have evidence for man. In order to break down the barriers of prejudice and impenitence, the love of Christ must have a part in every discourse. Make men to know how much Jesus loves them, and what evidences He has given them of His love. What love can equal that which God has manifested for man by the death of Christ on the cross? When the heart is filled with the love of Jesus, this can be presented to the people, and it will affect hearts. Letter 48, 1886. Heading, Helping Souls to be Converted. Subheading, The Experience of Genuine Conversion. I have been shown that many have confused ideas in regard to conversion. They have often heard the words repeated from the pulpit, "Ye must be born again. You must have a new heart." These expressions have perplexed them. They could not comprehend the plan of salvation. Many have stumbled to ruin because of the erroneous doctrines taught by some ministers concerning the change that takes place at conversion. Some have lived in sadness for years, waiting for some marked evidence that they were accepted by God. They have separated themselves in a large measure from the world and find pleasure in associating with the people of God, yet they dare not profess Christ because they fear it would be presumption to say that they are children of God. They are waiting for that peculiar change that they have been led to believe is connected with conversion. After a time, some of these do receive evidence of their acceptance with God and are then led to identify themselves with His people. And they date their conversion from this time. And I've been shown that they were adopted into the family of God before that time. God accepted them when they became weary of sin and having lost their desire for worldly pleasures, resolved to seek God earnestly. But failing to understand the simplicity of the plan of salvation, they lost many privileges and blessings which they might have claimed had they only believed when they first turned to God that he had accepted them. Others fall into a more dangerous error. They are governed by impulse. Their sympathies are stirred, and they regard this flight of feeling as an evidence that they are accepted by God and are converted. But the principles of their life are not changed. The evidences of a genuine work of grace in the heart are to be found not in feeling, but in the life. By their fruits, Christ declared, ye shall know them. Many precious souls, desiring earnestly to be Christians, are yet stumbling in darkness, waiting for their feelings to be powerfully exercised. They look for a special change to take place in their feelings. They expect some irresistible force over which they have no control to overpower them. They overlook the fact that the believer in Christ is to work out a salvation with fear and trembling. The convicted sinner has something to do besides repent. He must act his part in order to be accepted by God. He must believe that God accepts his repentance according to his promise. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The work of grace upon the heart is not an instantaneous work. It is effected by continuous daily watching and believing the promises of God. The repentant, believing one, who cherishes faith and earnestly desires the renewing grace of Christ, God will not turn away empty. He will give him grace, and the ministering angels will aid him as he perseveres in his efforts to advance. Manuscript 55, 1910. Subheading, Conversions, Not All Alike. All are not constituted alike. Conversions are not all alike. Jesus impresses the heart, and the sinner is born again to new life. Often souls have been drawn to Christ when there was no violent conviction, no soul-rending, no remorseful terrors. They looked upon an uplifted Savior. They lived. They saw the soul's need. They saw the Savior's sufficiency and his claims. They heard his voice saying, "Follow me," and they rose up and followed him. This conversion was genuine, and the religious life was just as decided as was that of others who suffered all the agony of a violent process. Letter 15A, 1890. Subheading, Conversions Not Precise and Methodical. Those men who calculate just how religious exercises should be conducted and are very precise and methodical in diffusing the light and grace that they seem to have simply do not have much of the Holy Spirit. Though we cannot see the Spirit of God, we know that men who have been dead in trespasses and sins become convicted and converted under its operations. The thoughtless and wayward become serious. The hardened repent of their sins, and the faithless believe. The gambler, the drunkard, the licentious become steady, sober, and pure. The rebellious and obstinate become meek and Christ-like. When we see these changes in the character, we may be assured that the converting power of God has transformed the entire man. We saw not the Holy Spirit, but we saw the evidence of his work on the changed character of those who were hardened and obdurate sinners. As the wind moves in its force upon the lofty trees and brings them down, so the Holy Spirit can work upon human hearts, and no finite man can circumscribe the work of God. The Spirit of God is manifested in different ways upon different men. One, under the movings of this power, will tremble before the Word of God. His convictions will be so deep that a hurricane and tumult of feeling seem to rage in his heart, and his whole being is prostrate under the convicting power of the truth. When the Lord speaks forgiveness to the repenting soul, he is full of ardor, full of love to God, full of earnestness and energy, and the life-giving spirit which he has received that cannot be repressed. Christ is in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. His feelings of love are as deep and ardent as was his distress of agony. His soul is like the fountain of the great deep broken up, and he pours forth his thanksgiving and praise, his gratitude and joy, until the heavenly harps are tuned to notes of rejoicing. He has a story to tell, but not in any precise, common, methodical way. He is a soul ransomed through the merits of Jesus Christ, and his whole being is thrilled with the realization of the salvation of God. Others are brought up to Christ in a more gentle way. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You cannot see the operating agency, but you can see its effects. When Nicodemus said unto Jesus, How can these things be? Jesus said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? A teacher in Israel, a man among wise men, a man who supposed that he was able to comprehend the science of religion, and yet stumbling at the doctrine of conversion. He was not willing to admit truth, because he could not understand all that was connected with the operation of the power of God, and yet he accepted the facts of nature, although he could not explain or even comprehend them. Like all others of all ages, he was looking to forms and precise ceremonies as more essential to religion than the deep movements of the Spirit of God. Review and Herald, May 5, 1896. Subheading, Conversion Leads On to Obedience. The conversion of the human soul is of no little consequence. It is the greatest miracle performed by divine power. Actual results are to be reached through a belief in Christ as a personal Savior. Purified by obedience to the law of God, sanctified by a perfect obedience of His holy Sabbath, trusting, believing, patiently waiting, and earnestly working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we shall learn that it is God that worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Manuscript 6, 1900. Subheading, Sanctification Only Through Practicing the Truth. Man must not only read the Word of God, supposing that a casual knowledge of this Word will bring about in him a reformation of character. This work, only the one who is the way, the truth, and the life can accomplish. Firmly may certain doctrines of truth be held. Again and again they may be reiterated, till the holders come to think that they are indeed in possession of the great blessings which these doctrines represent. But the greatest, most powerful truths may be held, and yet kept in the outer court, exerting little influence to make the daily life wholesome and fragrant. The soul is not sanctified through the truth that is not practiced. Letter 16, 1892. Subheading, Doctrines or Church Membership Do Not Take Place of Conversion. All, high or low, if they are unconverted, are on one common platform. Men may turn from one doctrine to another. This is being done and will be done. Papists may change from Catholicism to Protestantism, yet they may know nothing of the meaning of the words, A new heart also will I give you. Accepting new theories and uniting with a church do not bring new life to anyone, even though the church with which he unites may be established on the true foundation. Connection with a church does not take the place of conversion. To subscribe the name to a church creed is not of the least value to anyone if the heart has not truly changed. We must have more than intellectual belief in the truth. Many of the Jews were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, but they were too proud and ambitious to surrender. They decided to resist the truth, and they maintained their opposition. They did not receive into the heart the truth as it is in Jesus. When truth is held as truth only by the conscience, when the heart is not stimulated and made receptive, only the mind is affected. But when the truth is received as truth by the heart, it has passed through the conscience and has captivated the soul with its pure principles. It is placed in the heart by the Holy Spirit, who reveals its beauty to the mind, that its transforming power may be seen in the character. Review and Herald, February 14, 1899. Subheading, Conversion, the Result of United Effort. In the recovering of lost, perishing souls, it is not man that effects the work of saving souls. It is God who labors with him. God works and man works. Ye are laborers together with God. We must work in different ways and devise different methods and let God work in us to the revealing of truth and Himself as the sin-pardoning Savior. Letter 20, 1893. Subheading, Helping the Sinner Across the Line. Be instant in season and out of season, warning the young, pleading with sinners, with the love for them that Christ has. When there comes from the lips of the sinner the cry, "O, my sins, I fear that they are too grievous to be forgiven," encourage faith. Hold Jesus up higher and still higher, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When the cry is heard, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," point the trembling soul to a sin-pardoning Savior as a refuge. Manuscript 138, 1897. Subheading, Angels Rejoice. The conversion of souls to God is the greatest work, the highest work in which human beings can have a part. In the conversion of souls, God's forbearance, His unbounded love, His holiness, His power are revealed. Every true conversion glorifies Him and causes the angels to break forth into singing, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Letter 121, 1902. Heading, Gathering in the Interested. Subheading, Many Looking Wistfully to Heaven. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. Acts of the Apostles, page 109, 1911. Subheading, Go After the Lost. When we engage with all our hearts in the work, we are closely allied to the angels. We are co-workers with the angels and with Christ. And there is a sympathy with heaven and with us, a holy, elevated sympathy. We are brought a little closer to heaven, a little closer to the angelic host, a little closer to Jesus. Then let us engage in this work with all our energies. Do not become weary in the work. God will help us. Angels will help us, because it is their work, and the very work they are seeking to inspire us with. This is a work you must take hold of earnestly, and when you find a wandering sheep, call him to the fold, and leave him not until you feel him safely enfolded there. May heaven let the Spirit that was in our divine Lord rest upon us. This is what we want. He tells us, "Love one another as I have loved you." Go out for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Undated Manuscript 141. Subheading, Take Hold of Christ and Draw Men. With one hand, the workers would take hold of Christ, while with the other, they would grasp sinners and draw them to the Savior. Review and Herald, September 10, 1903. Have faith and hope and draw, yes, draw, souls to the gospel banquet. Letter 112, 1902. Subheading, May Not Reach Them Again. It is as much our duty to look at the after interest of a camp meeting as it is to look after the present interest, because the next time you go, if they were impressed and convicted and did not yield to that conviction, it is harder to make an impression on their minds than it was before, and you cannot reach them again. Manuscript 19B, 1890. Subheading, Getting Decision Now Difficult. In our day, it is a difficult matter to bring those who profess to believe the truth to the experimental knowledge of its vitalizing, sanctifying power. This has been experienced in years gone by, but form has taken the place of power, and the simplicity has been lost in a round of ceremonies. Manuscript 104, 1898. Subheading, A Parable, Gathering the Ripening Fruitage. In a dream given me September 29, 1886, I was walking with a large company who were looking for berries. The day wore on, and very little was accomplished. At last I said, "Brethren, you call this an unsuccessful expedition. If this is the way you work, I do not wonder at your lack of success. Your success or failure depends upon the way you take hold of the work. There are berries here, for I have found them. Some of you have been searching the low bushes in vain. Others have found a few berries, but the high bushes have been passed by simply because you did not expect to find fruit on them. You see that the fruit which I have gathered is large and ripe. In a little while, other berries will ripen, and we can go over the bushes again. This is the way in which I was taught to gather fruit. If you have searched near the wagon, you might have found fruit as well as I. The Lord has placed these fruit-bearing bushes right in the midst of these thickly settled places, and he expects you to find them. But you have been altogether too much engaged in eating and amusing yourselves. You did not come to the field with an earnest determination to find fruit. By working in the right way, you will teach the younger workers that such matters as eating and recreation are of minor importance. It has been hard work to bring the wagon of supplies to the ground, but you have thought more of the supplies than of the fruit you ought to carry home as the result of your labors. You should be diligent, first to pick the berries nearest you, and then to search for those farther away. And after that, you can return and work nearby again, and thus you will be successful. Gospel Workers, pages 136, 139, 1886. Subheading, Wrestle with God for Souls. If we have the interest that John Knox had when he pleaded before God for Scotland, we shall have success. He cried, "Give me Scotland, Lord, or I die." And when we take hold of the work and wrestle with God, saying, "I must have souls, I will never give up the struggle," we shall find that God will look upon our efforts with favor. Manuscript 14, 1887. Subheading, Do Not Force Results. As an interest is about to close up, be careful not to ripen it off too suddenly, but keep the confidence of the people, if possible, that souls who are in the valley of decision may find the true path, the way, and the life. Letter 7, 1885. Heading, Methods of Clinching Decisions. Subheading, Christ Spoke Directly to His Hearers. Even the crowd that so often thronged his steps was not to Christ an indiscriminate mass of human beings. He spoke directly to every mind and appealed to every heart. He watched the faces of his hearers, marked the lightening up of their countenance, the quick, responsive glance, which told the truth had reached the soul, and there vibrated in his heart the answering chord of sympathetic joy. Education, page 231, 1903. Subheading, He Watched the Changing Countenance. Jesus watched with deep earnestness the changing countenances of his hearers. The faces that expressed interest and pleasure gave him great satisfaction. As the arrows of truth pierced to the soul, breaking through the barriers of selfishness and working contrition and finally gratitude, the Savior was made glad. When his eyes swept over the throng of listeners, and he recognized among them the faces he had before seen, his countenance lighted up with joy. He saw in them hopeful subjects for his kingdom. When the truth, plainly spoken, touched some cherished idol, he marked the change of countenance, the cold, forbidding look, which told that the light was unwelcome. When he saw men refuse the message of peace, his heart was pierced to the very depths. The Desire of Ages, pages 254, 255, 1898. Subheading, Preaching for Decision. Cultivate earnestness and positiveness in addressing the people. Your subject matter may be excellent and just what the people need, but you would do well to mingle a positiveness with persuasive entreaties. Present the plain, "Thus saith the Lord," with authority, and exalt the wisdom of God in the written word. Bring the people to a decision. Keep the voice of the Bible ever before them. Tell them you speak that which you do know, and testify that which is truth, because God has spoken it. Let your preaching be short and right to the point, and then at the proper time call for a decision. Do not present the truth in a formal manner, but let the heart be vitalized by the Spirit of God, and let your words be spoken with such certainty that those who hear may know that the truth is a reality to you. Letter 8, 1895. Subheading, Do Not Miss the Mark. Do not encourage the presentation of Scripture in any way to encourage vainglory in the one who shall open the word to others. The work for this time is to bring students and workers to the place where they will deal with subjects in a serious, solemn, plain manner, that there may be no time uselessly employed in this great work. Do not miss the mark. Time is too short to reveal all that might be opened up to view. Eternity will be required to know the length and breadth, the depth and height of the scriptures. There are truths of more importance to some souls than others. Skill is needed in educating the scriptural lines. Manuscript 153, 1898. Subheading, Continual Advancement. We must not think, well, we have all the truth, we understand the main pillars of our faith, and we may rest on this knowledge. The truth is an advancing truth, and we must walk in the increasing light. A brother asked, Sister White, do you think we must understand the truth for ourselves? Why can we not take the truths that others have gathered together and believe them because they have investigated the subjects, and then we shall be free to go on without the taxing powers of the mind in the investigation of all these subjects? Do you not think that these men who have brought out the truth in the past were inspired of God? I dare not say they were not led of God, for Christ leads into all truth. But when it comes to inspiration in the fullest sense of the word, I answer no. We must have living faith in our hearts and reach out for larger knowledge and more advanced light. Review and Herald, March 25, 1890. Subheading, Making a Charge Against the Enemy. We're living in a perilous time, and we need that grace that will make us valiant and fight, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. Dear brother, you need more faith, more boldness and decision in your labors. You need more push and less timidity. Our warfare is aggressive. Your efforts are too tame. You need more force in your labor, else you will be disappointed in its results. There are times when you must make a charge against the enemy. You must study methods and ways to reach the people. Go right to them and talk with them. Let the people understand that you have a message that means life, eternal life to them if they accept it. If any subject should enthuse the soul, it is the proclamation of the last message of mercy to a perishing world. But if they reject this message, it will be to them a savor of death unto death. Therefore, there is need to work diligently, lest your labors be in vain. Oh, that you would realize this, and that you would urge the truth upon the conscience with the power of God. Give force to your words, and make the truth appear essential to their educated minds. Letter 8, 1895. Subheading, Aggressiveness Necessary. Caution is needed. But while some of the workers are gathered and make haste slowly, if they are not united with them in the work, those who see the necessity of being aggressive, very much will be lost. Opportunities will pass, and the opening providence of God will not be discerned. When persons who are under the conviction are not brought to make a decision at the earliest period possible, there is danger that the conviction will gradually wear away. Frequently, when a congregation is at the very point when the heart is prepared for the Sabbath question, it is delayed through fear of the consequences. This has been done, and the result has not been good. God has made us depositories of sacred truth. We have a message, a saving message, which we are commanded to give to the world and which is pregnant with eternal results. To us as a people has been committed light that must illuminate the world. Letter 31, 1892. Subheading, Spirit's Power for Victory. Talk to souls in peril. Get them to behold Jesus upon the cross, dying to make it possible for him to pardon. Talk to the sinner with your own heart, overflowing with the tender, pitying love of Christ. Let there be deep earnestness, but not a harsh, loud note should be heard in the voice of one who's trying to win the soul to look and live. First, have your own soul consecrated to God. As you look upon our intercessor in heaven, let your heart be broken. Then, softened and subdued, you can address repenting sinners as one who realizes the power of redeeming love. Pray with these souls, by faith laying them at the foot of the cross. Carry their minds up with your mind and fix the eye of faith where you look, upon Jesus, the sin-bearer. Get them to look away from their poor, sinful selves to the Savior, and the victory is won. The inworking ministry of the Holy Spirit is our great need. The Spirit is all divine in its agency and demonstration. God wants you to have the gracious spiritual endowment. Then you will work with a power that you were never conscious of before. Love and faith and hope will be an abiding presence. You can go forth in faith, believing that the Holy Spirit accompanies you. Letter 77, 1895. Subheading, The Holy Spirit Impresses Truth. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the truth impressive. Keep practical truth ever before the people. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 57, 1900. Subheading, Decision Influenced by Our Words and Deportment. When I saw this congregation yesterday, I thought the decisions are to come after this meeting and during the meeting. There'll be some that will take their position forever under the black banner of the powers of darkness. There are some that will take their position under the blood-stained banner of the Prince Emmanuel. Our words, our deportment, how we present the truth, may balance minds for or against the truth. And we want in every discourse, whether it is doctrinal or not, we want that Jesus Christ should be presented distinctly as John declared, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Every expression that you have ever been in the habit of making, people and ministers, that is sharp or cutting, every practice of thrusting upon the people the very strongest positions, that they are no more prepared to receive than a baby to receive strong meat, must be put aside. There must be a leading along. Christ must be woven into everything that is argumentative as the warp and the woof of the garment. Christ, Christ, Christ is to be in it everywhere, and my heart feels the need of Christ as I have, seems to me, never felt it more sensibly. Here are ignorant people. They do not know anything about the truth. They've been educated by the ministers that this is so and that is so. When the Word of God is explained to the people, when it is presented in its purity, and they see what the Word of God says, what are they going to do? There are very few that will take their position on that Word. But I tell you, be very careful how you handle the Word, because that Word is to make the decisions with the people. Let the Word cut, and not your words. But when they make their decision, what will it be? Manuscript 42, 1894. Subheading, A Delayed Harvest. The priests were convinced of the divine power of the Savior. Many hearts were moved that for a time made no sign. During the Savior's life, his mission seemed to call forth little responsive love from the priests and teachers. But after his ascension, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The Desire of Ages, page 266, 1898. Subheading, Leave Listeners Approachable. Why was it that Christ went out by the seaside and into the mountains? He was to give the word of life to the people. They did not see it in just that minute. A good many do not see it now to take their position, but these things are influencing their lives. And when the message goes with a loud voice, they will be ready for it. They will not hesitate long. They will come out and take their position. Manuscript 19B, 1890. Heading, Meeting Prejudice and Opposition. Subheading, Opposition. Those who introduce the leaven of truth amid the mass of false theories and doctrines may expect opposition. Satan's batteries will be opened upon those who advocate the truth, and the standard-bearers must expect to meet many sneers and much reviling that is hard to bear. Review and Herald, October 14, 1902. Subheading, Reformation Creates Opposition. Jesus and his disciples were surrounded with bigotry, pride, prejudice, unbelief, and hatred. Men were filled with false doctrines, and nothing but united, persistent endeavor could be attended with any measure of success. But the great work of saving souls could not be laid aside because there were difficulties to surmount. It is written of the Son of God that he should not fail nor be discouraged. There is great work before us. The work that engages the interest and activity of heaven is committed to the Church of Christ. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The work for our time is attended with the same difficulties that Jesus had to meet, and that the reformers of every age have had to overcome, And we must set our wills on the side of Christ and move forward with firm confidence in God. Review and Herald, March 13, 1888. Subheading, Prejudice Rejects Light. There is in the heart of man that which is opposed to truth and righteousness. Christ's miraculous power gave evidence that he was the Son of God. In the cities of Judah, overwhelming evidence was given of the divinity and mission of Christ. But prejudice is hard to deal with, even by him who was in light and truth, and the prejudice that filled the hearts of the Jews would not allow them to accept the evidence given. With scorn, they rejected the claims of Christ. Manuscript 104, 1898. Subheading, Holding to the Affirmative the Best Way. Often, as you seek to present the truth, opposition will be aroused. But if you seek to meet the opposition with argument, you will only multiply it, and this you cannot afford to do. Hold to the affirmative. Angels of God are watching you, and they understand how to impress those whose opposition you refuse to meet with arguments. Dwell not on the negative points of question that arise, but gather to your minds affirmative truths, and fasten them there by much study, earnest prayer, and heart consecration. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, and let bright rays shine forth, that men, beholding your good works, may be led to glorify your Father who is in heaven. If Christ had not held to the affirmative in the wilderness of temptation, he would have lost all that he desired to gain. Christ's way is the best way to meet our opponents. We strengthen their arguments when we repeat what they say. Keep always to the affirmative. It may be that the very man who is opposing you will carry your words home and be converted to the sensible truth that has reached his understanding. I've often said to our brethren, your opponents will make statements about your work that are false. Do not repeat their statements, but hold to your assertions of the living truth, and angels of God will open the way before you. We have a great work to carry forward, and we must carry it in a sensible way. Let us never get excited or allow evil feelings to arise. Christ did not do this, and he is our example in all things. For the work given us to do, we need much more heavenly, sanctified, humble wisdom, and much less of self. We need to lay hold firmly on divine power. Testimonies, Volume 9, pages 147, 148, 1909. Subheading, When Opposed, Guard the Tongue. When opposed, you will be in danger of retaliating in a sharp, debating manner if you are not constantly softened and subdued by the contemplation of Christ, and have a heart to pray, Be thou my pattern. Looking unto Jesus constantly, catching his spirit, you will be able to present the truth as it is in Jesus. Love must be the prevailing element in all our work. In the representation of others who do not believe as we do, every speaker must guard against making statements that will appear severe and like judging. Present the truth, and let the truth, the Holy Spirit of God, act as a reprover, as a judge. But let not your words bruise and wound the soul. Let not one rasping word be spoken. Let all sharp speeches that you are disposed to make be kept to your individual self. Be as true as steel to principle, wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. If your words are not to hurt anyone, you will have to speak only the words that you are sure will not be harsh and cold and severe. Of all the people in the world, reformers should be the most unselfish, the kindest, the most courteous, learning Christ's ways and words and works. Letter 11, 1894. Subheading, The Spirit of Controversy. Do not cherish a spirit of controversy. Little good is accomplished by denunciatory speeches. The surest way to destroy false doctrine is to preach the truth. Keep to the affirmative. Let the precious truths of the gospel kill the force of evil. Show a tender, pitiful spirit toward the erring. Come close to hearts. Letter 190, 1902. Subheading, Sarcasm Offensive. When in your discourses you denounce with bitter sarcasm that which you wish to condemn, you sometimes offend your hearers, and their ears are turned from hearing you further. Carefully avoid any severity of speech that might give offense to those you desire to save from error, for it will be difficult to overcome the feelings of antagonism thus aroused. If you weed out the tares from your discourses, your influence for good will be increased. Letter 366, 1906. Subheading, Not to Invite Persecution. Let everyone bear in mind that we are in no case to invite persecution. We're not to use words that are harsh and cutting. Keep them out of every article written. Drop them out of every address given. Let the word of God do the cutting, the rebuking. Let finite men hide and abide in Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit of Christ appear. Let all be guarded in their words, lest they place those not of our faith in deadly opposition against us, and give Satan an opportunity to use the unadvised words to hedge up our way. We all need more of the deep love of Jesus in the soul, and far less of the natural impetuosity. We are in danger of closing up our own path by arousing the determined spirit of opposition and men in authority before the people are really enlightened in regard to the message God would have us bear. God is not pleased when by our own course of action we bar the way so that truth is prevented from coming to the people. On date of manuscript 79. Subheading, Opposition Advertises Truth. Satan is fruitful in bringing up devices to evade the truth. But I call upon you to believe the words I speak today. Truth of heavenly origin is confronting Satan's falsehoods, and this truth will prevail. Opposition and resistance only serve to bring out truth in new, distinct lines. The more truth is spoken against, the brighter it will shine. Thus the precious ore is polished. Every word of slander spoken against it, every misrepresentation of its value, awakens attention and is the means of leading to closer investigation as to what is saving truth. The truth becomes more highly estimated. New beauty and greater value are revealed from every point of view. Manuscript 8A, 1888. Subheading, Treat Opponents with Respect. We must expect to meet unbelief and opposition. The truth has always had to contend with these elements. But though you should meet the bitterest opposition, do not denounce your opponents. They may think, as did Paul, that they're doing God service, and to such we must manifest patience, meekness, and long-suffering. The Lord wants his people to follow other methods than that of condemning wrong, even though the condemnation is just. He wants us to do something more than to hurl at our adversaries charges that only drive them farther from the truth. The work which Christ came to do in our world was not to erect barriers and constantly thrust upon the people the fact that they were wrong. He who expects to enlighten a deceived people must come near to them and lay before them in love. He must become a center of holy influence. In the advocacy of truth, the bitterest opponent should be treated with respect and deference. Some will not respond to our efforts, but will make light of the gospel invitation. Others, even those whom we suppose to have passed the boundary of God's mercy, will be won to Christ. The very last work in the controversy may be the enlightenment of those who have not rejected light and evidence, but who have been in the midnight darkness and have in ignorance worked against the truth. Therefore, treat every man as honest. Speak no word, do no deed that will confirm any in unbelief. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 120, 122, 1900. Subheading, Help in Every Emergency. Every teacher of the truth, every laborer together with God, will pass through searching, trying hours when faith and patience will be severely tested. You are to be prepared by the grace of Christ to go forward, although apparent impossibilities obstruct the way. You have a present help in every time of emergency. The Lord allows you to meet obstacles that you may seek unto him who is your strength and sufficiency. Pray most earnestly for the wisdom that comes from God. He will open the way before you and give you precious victories if you will walk humbly before him. Special Testimonies, Series A, Number 7, page 18, 1874. Heading, Baptism and Church Membership. Subheading, Baptism Requisite in Conversion. Repentance, faith, and baptism are the requisite steps in conversion. Letter 174, 1909. Subheading, Clinching Decision for Baptism. The souls under conviction of the truth need to be visited and labored for. Sinners need a special work done for them that they may be converted and baptized. Manuscript 17, 1908. Subheading, The Sign of Entrance to the Kingdom. Christ has made baptism the sign of entrance to a spiritual kingdom. He has made this a positive condition with which all must comply who wish to be acknowledged as under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before man can find a home in the church, before passing the threshold of God's spiritual kingdom, he is to receive the impress of the divine name, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. Baptism is a most solemn renunciation of the world. Those who are baptized in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the very entrance of their Christian life declare publicly that they have forsaken the service of Satan and have become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. They have obeyed the command, Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And to them is fulfilled the promise, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:17, 18. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 91, 1900. Subheading, The Christian's Oath of Allegiance. As Christians submit to the solemn rite of baptism, he registers the vow that they make to be true to him. This vow is their oath of allegiance. They are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thus they are united with the three great powers of heaven. They pledge themselves to renounce the world and to observe the laws of the kingdom of God. Henceforth they are to walk in newness of life. No longer are they to follow the traditions of men. No longer are they to follow dishonest methods. They are to obey the statutes of the kingdom of heaven. They are to seek God's honor. If they will be true to their vow, they will be furnished with grace and power that will enable them to fulfill all righteousness. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Letter 129, 1903. Subheading, Thorough Conversion to the Truth. The preparation for baptism is a matter that needs to be carefully considered. The new converts to the truth should be faithfully instructed in the plain, Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord is to be read and explained to them point by point. All who enter upon the new life should understand, prior to their baptism, that the Lord requires the undivided affections. The practicing of the truth is essential. The bearing of fruit testifies to the character of the tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. The line of demarcation will be plain and distinct between those who love God and keep his commandments and those who love him not and disregard his precepts. There is need of a thorough conversion to the truth. Manuscript 56, 1900. Subheading, Accepted One Position Fully Understood. The test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. When they give evidence that they fully understand their position, they have to be accepted. Testimonies to Ministers, page 128, 1897. Subheading, Thorough Preparation for Baptism. There is need of a more thorough preparation on the part of candidates for baptism. They are in need of more faithful instruction than has usually been given them. The principles of the Christian life should be made plain to those who have newly come to the truth. None can depend upon their profession of faith as proof that they have a saving connection with Christ. We are not only to say, I believe, but to practice the truth. It is by conformity to the will of God in our words, our deportment, our character, that we prove our connection with him. Whenever one renounces sin, which is the transgression of the law, his life will be brought into conformity to the law, into perfect obedience. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The light of the Word carefully studied, the voice of conscience, the strivings of the Spirit, produce in the heart genuine love for Christ, who gave himself a whole sacrifice to redeem the whole person, body, and soul, and spirit. And love is manifested in obedience. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 91, 92, 1900. Subheading, The Baptizing of Children. Parents whose children desire to be baptized have a work to do, both in self-examination and in giving faithful instruction to their children. Baptism is a most sacred and important ordinance, and there should be a thorough understanding as to its meaning. It means repentance for sin and the entrance upon a new life in Christ Jesus. There should be no undue haste to receive the ordinance. Let both parents and children count the cost. In consenting to the baptism of their children, parents sacredly pledge themselves to be faithful stewards over these children to guide them in their character building. They pledge themselves to guard with special interest these lambs of the flock, that they may not dishonor the faith they profess. Religious instruction should be given to children from their earliest years. It should be given not in a condemnatory spirit, but in a cheerful, happy spirit. Mothers need to be on the watch constantly, lest temptation shall come to the children in such a form as not to be recognized by them. The parents are to guide their children with wise, pleasant instruction. As the very best friends of these inexperienced ones, they should help them in the work of overcoming, for it means everything to them to be victorious. They should consider that their own dear children, who are seeking to do right, are younger members of the Lord's family, and they should feel an intense interest in helping them to make straight paths in the King's highway of obedience. With loving interest, they should teach them day by day what it means to be children of God and to yield the will in obedience to Him. Teach them that obedience to God involves obedience to their parents. This must be a daily, hourly work. Parents, watch, watch and pray, and make your children your companions. When the happiest period of their life has come, and they in their hearts love Jesus and wish to be baptized, then deal faithfully with them. Before they receive the ordinance, ask them if it is to be their first purpose in life to work for God. Then tell them how to begin. It is the first lessons that mean so much. In simplicity, teach them how to do their first service for God. Make the work as easy to be understood as possible. Explain what it means to give up self to the Lord, to do just as His Word directs under the counsel of Christian parents. After faithful labor, if you are satisfied that your children understand the meaning of conversion and baptism and are truly converted, let them be baptized. But, I repeat, first of all, prepare yourselves to act as faithful shepherds in guiding their inexperienced feet in the narrow way of obedience. God must work in the parents that they may give to their children a right example in love, courtesy, and Christian humility, and in an entire giving up of self to Christ. If you consent to the baptism of your children and then leave them to do as they choose, feeling no special duty to keep their feet in the straight path, you yourselves are responsible if they lose faith and courage and interest in the truth. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 93 to 95, 1900. Subheading, Preparing Young People for Baptism. Candidates who have grown to manhood and womanhood should understand their duty better than do the younger ones. But the pastor of the church has a duty to do for these souls. Have they wrong habits and practices? It is the duty of the pastor to have special meetings with them. Give them Bible readings, converse and pray with them, and plainly show the claims of the Lord upon them. Read to them the teaching of the Bible in regard to conversion. Show what is the fruit of conversion, the evidence that they love God. Show that true conversion is a change of heart, of thoughts, and purposes. Evil habits are to be given up. The sins of evil speaking, of jealousy, of disobedience are to be put away. A warfare must be waged against every evil trait of character. Then the believing one can understandingly take to himself the promise, Ask and it shall be given you. Matthew 7, 7, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 95, 1900. Subheading, Examination of Candidates. The test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. It should be understood whether they are simply taking the name of Seventh-day Adventists or whether they are taking their stand on the Lord's side to come out from the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Before baptism, there should be a thorough inquiry as to the experience of the candidates. Let this inquiry be made, not in a cold and distant way, but kindly, tenderly, pointing the new converts to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Bring the requirements of the gospel to bear upon the candidates for baptism. One of the points upon which those newly come to the faith will need instruction is the subject of dress. Let the new converts be faithfully dealt with. Are they vain in dress? Do they cherish pride of heart? The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. It must not be taken over into the new life. In most cases, submission to the gospel requirements will demand a decided change in the dress. There should be no carelessness in dress. For Christ's sake, whose witnesses we are, we should seek to make the best of our appearance. In the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who minister before Him. Thus we are taught that He has a preference in regard to the dress of those who serve Him. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of Him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. But the Word of God gives no sanction to the making of changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. The words of the Scripture in regard to dress should be carefully considered. We need to understand that which the Lord of Heaven appreciates and even the dressing of the body. All who are in earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truths of the gospel. All who study the life of Christ and practice His teachings will become like Christ. Their influence will be like His. They will reveal soundness of character. As they walk in the humble path of obedience, doing the will of God, they exert an influence that tells for the advancement of the cause of God and the healthy purity of His work. In these thoroughly converted souls, the world is to have a witness to the sanctifying power of truth upon the human character. The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, expressed in character, is an exaltation above everything that is esteemed in earth or in heaven. It is the very highest education. It is the key that opens the portals of the heavenly city. This knowledge, it is God's purpose that all who put on Christ by baptism shall possess. And it is the duty of God's servants to set before these souls the privileges of their high calling in Christ Jesus. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 95 to 97, 1900. Subheading, Judge by the Fruit of the Life. There is one thing that we have no right to do, that is to judge another man's heart or impugn his motives. But when a person presents himself as a candidate for the church membership, we are to examine the fruit of his life and leave the responsibility of his motive with himself. But great care should be exercised in accepting members into the church, for Satan has his specious devices through which he purposes to crowd false brethren into the church, through whom he can work more successfully to weaken the cause of God. Review and Herald, January 10, 1893. Subheading, Administration of the Ordinance. Whenever possible, let baptism be administered in a clear lake or running stream, and give to the occasion all the importance and solemnity that can be brought into it. At such a service, angels of God are always present. The one who administers the ordinance of baptism should seek to make it an occasion of solemn, sacred influence upon all spectators. Every ordinance of the church should be so conducted as to be uplifting in its influence. Nothing is to be made common or cheap or placed on a level with common things. Our churches need to be educated to greater respect and reverence for the sacred service of God. As ministers conduct the services connected with God's worship, so they are educating and training the people. Little acts that educate and train and discipline the soul for eternity are of vast consequence in the uplifting and sanctifying of the church. In every church, baptismal robes should be provided for the candidates. This should not be regarded as a needless outlay of means. It is one of the things required in obedience to the injunction that all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. It is not well for one church to depend upon borrowing robes from another. Often when the robes are needed, they are not to be found. Some borrower has neglected to return them. Every church should provide for its own necessities in this line. Let a fund be raised for this purpose. If the whole church unite in this, it will not be a heavy burden. The robe should be made of a substantial material, of some dark color that water will not injure, and they should be weighted at the bottom. Let them be neat, well-shaped garments made after an approved pattern. There should be no attempt at ornamentation, no roughing or trimming. All display, whether trimming or ornaments, is wholly out of place. When the candidates have a sense of the meaning of the ordinance, they will have no desire for personal adornment. Yet there should be nothing shabby or unseemly, for this is an offense to God. Everything connected with this holy ordinance should reveal as perfect a preparation as possible. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 97, 98, 1900. Subheading, An Impressive Baptismal Service. The efforts put forth in Oakland have borne fruit in the salvation of precious souls. Sunday morning, December 16, I attended a baptismal service at the Piedmont Baths. 32 candidates were buried with their Lord in baptism and arose to walk in newness of life. This was a scene that angels of God witnessed with joy. The entire service was impressive. There was no confusion, and occasionally a verse of some hymn of praise was sung. Manuscript 105, 1906. Subheading, Emergency Baptism. Arrangements will be made to fulfill the aged man's request for baptism. He is not strong enough to go to blank or to blank, and the only way in which the ceremony can be performed is by getting a bathtub and letting him into the water. Letter 126, 1901. Subheading, God's Keeping Power. After the believing soul has received the ordinance of baptism, he is to bear in mind that he is dedicated to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. All who study the life of Christ and practice his teaching will become like Christ. Their influence will be like his. They will reveal soundness of character. They are established in the faith and will not be overcome by the devil because of vanity and pride. They seek to walk the humble path of obedience, doing the will of God. Their character exerts an influence that tells for the advancement of the cause of God and the healthful purity of his work. In these thoroughly converted souls, the world has a witness to the sanctifying power of truth upon the human character. Through them, Christ makes known to the world his character and will. In the lives of God's children is revealed the blessedness of serving the Lord, and the opposite is seen in those who do not keep his commandments. The line of demarcation is distinct. All who obey God's commandments are kept by his mighty power amid the corrupting influence of the transgressors of his law. From the lowliest subject to the highest in positions of trust, they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Manuscript 56, 1900. Subheading, Dedicated to God. Henceforth, the believer is to bear in mind that he is dedicated to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. He is to make all worldly considerations secondary to this new relation. Publicly, he has declared that he will no longer live in pride and self-indulgence. He is no longer to live a careless, indifferent life. He has made a covenant with God. He has died to the world. He is to live to the Lord, to use for him all his entrusted capabilities, never losing the realization that he bears God's signature, that he is a subject of Christ's kingdom, a partaker of the divine nature. He is to surrender to God all that he is and all that he has, employing his gifts to his name's glory. The obligations in the spiritual agreement entered into at baptism are mutual. As human beings act their part with wholehearted obedience, they have a right to pray, Let it be known, Lord, that thou art God in Israel. The fact that you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is an assurance that if you will claim their help, these powers will help you in every emergency. The Lord will hear and answer the prayers of his sincere followers who wear Christ's yoke and learn in the school his meekness and lowliness. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 98, 99, 1900. Subheading, The Church's Responsibility for New Converts. Faithful Christian men and women should have an intense interest to bring the convicted soul to a correct knowledge of righteousness in Christ Jesus. If any have allowed the desire for selfish indulgence to become supreme in their life, the faithful believers should watch for these souls as they that must give an account. They must not neglect the faithful, tender, loving instruction so essential to the young converts that there may be no half-hearted work. The very first experience should be ripe. Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of an entire surrender to God. When the soul fails to make the surrender, sin is not forsaken. The appetites and passions are striving for the mastery. Temptations confuse the conscience, so that true conversion does not take place. If all had a sense of the conflict which each soul must wage with satanic agencies that are seeking to ensnare, entice, and deceive, there would be much more diligent labor for those who are young in the faith. These souls, left to themselves, are often tempted and do not discern the evil of the temptation. Let them feel that it is their privilege to solicit counsel. Let them seek the society of those who can help them. Through association with those who love and fear God, they will receive strength. Our conversation with these souls should be of a spiritual, encouraging character. The Lord marks the conflicts of every weak, doubting, struggling one, and he will help all who call upon him. They will see heaven open before them, and angels of God descending and ascending the ladder of shining brightness which they are trying to climb. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 92, 93, 1900. Subheading, Church Membership. Very close and sacred is the relation between Christ and his church. He, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. He, the head, and the church, the body. Connection with Christ, then, involves connection with his church. Education, page 268, 1903. Subheading, Satan discourages joining the church. It is his, Satan's, the studied effort to lead professed Christians just as far from heaven's arrangement as he can. Therefore, he deceives even the professed people of God and makes them believe that order and discipline are enemies to spirituality, that the only safety for them is to let each pursue his own course and to remain especially distinct from bodies of Christians who are united and are laboring to establish discipline and harmony of action. All the efforts made to establish this are considered dangerous, a restriction of rightful liberty, and hence are feared as popery. These deceived souls consider it a virtue to boast of their freedom to think and act independently. They will not take any man say-so. They are amenable to no man. It was, and now is, Satan's special work to lead men to feel that it is God's order to strike out for themselves and choose their own order independent of their brethren. Letter 32, 1892. Subheading, A Worthless Form Apart from Christ. It is the grace of Christ that gives life to the soul. Apart from Christ, baptism, like any other service, is a worthless form. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The Desire of Ages, page 181, 1898. Subheading, Conversion, Not Just Baptism. Salvation is not to be baptized, not to have our names upon the church books, not to preach the truth. But it is a living union with Jesus Christ to be renewed in heart, doing the works of Christ in faith and labor of love, in patience, meekness, and hope. Every soul united to Christ will be a living missionary to all around him. Letter 55, 1886. Subheading, A Caution to Evangelists and Pastors. Our ministering brethren make a decided failure of doing their work in a manner directed by the Lord. They fail to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. they have not gained an experience through personal communion with God or a true character of what constitutes Christian character. Therefore, many are baptized who have no fitness for the sacred ordinance, but who are knit to self and the world. They have not seen Christ or received him by faith. Review and Herald, February 4, 1890. Subheading, A Weakness in Our Evangelism. The accession of members who have not been renewed in heart and reformed in life is a source of weakness to the church. This fact is often ignored. Some ministers and churches are so desirous of securing an increase of numbers that they do not bear faithful testimony against unchristian habits and practices. Those who accept the truth are not taught that they cannot safely be worldlings in conduct while they are Christians in name. Heretofore, they were Satan's subjects. Henceforth, they are to be subjects of Christ. The life must testify to the change of leaders. Public opinion favors a profession of Christianity. Little self-denial or self-sacrifice is required in order to put on a form of godliness and to have one's name enrolled upon the church book. Hence, many join the church without first becoming united to Christ. In this, Satan triumphs. Such converts are his most efficient agents. They serve as decoys to other souls. They're false lights, luring the unwary to perdition. It is in vain that men seek to make the Christian's path broad and pleasant for worldlings. God has not smoothed or widened the rugged, narrow way. If we would enter into life, we must follow the same path which Jesus and his disciples trod, the path of humility, self-denial, and sacrifice. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 172, 1882. Subheading, Our Goal, Truly Converted Members. Ministers who labor in towns and cities to present the truth should not feel content, nor that their work is ended, until those who accepted the theory of the truth realize indeed the effect of its sanctifying power and are truly converted to God. God would be better pleased to have 6 truly converted to the truth as the result of their labors than to have 60 make a nominal profession and yet not be thoroughly converted. These ministers should devote less time to preaching sermons and reserve a portion of their strength to visit and pray with those who are interested, giving them godly instruction to the end that they may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The love of God must be living in the heart of the teacher of the truth. His own heart must be imbued with that deep and fervent love which Christ possessed. Then it will flow out to others. Ministers should teach that all who accept the truth should bring forth fruit to the glory of God. They should teach that self-sacrifice must be practiced every day, that many things which have been cherished must be yielded, that many duties, disagreeable though they may appear, must be performed. Business interests, social endearments, ease, honor, reputation, in short, everything must be held in subjection to superior and ever paramount claims of Christ. Testimonies, Volume 4, 317, 1879. New heading, Binding Off Thoroughly. Subheading, The Evangelist Must Finish His Instruction. A laborer should never leave some portion of the work undone because it is not agreeable to perform, thinking that the minister coming next will do it for him. When this is the case, if a second minister follows the first and presents the claims that God has upon his people, some draw back saying, "The minister who brought us the truth did not mention these things," and they become offended because of the word. Some refuse to accept the tithing system. They turn away and no longer walk with those who believe and love the truth. When other lines are open before them, they answer, "It was not so taught us," and they hesitate to move forward. How much better it would have been if the first messenger of truth had faithfully and thoroughly educated these converts in regard to all essential matters, even if fewer had been added to the church under his labors. Gospel Workers, pages 369, 370, 1915. Subheading, A Work That Will Not Ravel Out. Ministers should not feel that their work is finished until those who have accepted the theory of the truth realize indeed the influence of its sanctifying power and are truly converted. When the Word of God, as a sharp, two-edged sword, cuts its way to the heart and arouses the conscience, many suppose that this is enough. but the work has only begun. Good impressions have been made, but under these impressions are deepened by careful, prayerful effort. Satan will counteract them. Let not the laborers rest content with what has been done. The plowshare of truth must go deeper, and this it will surely do if thorough efforts are made to direct the thoughts and establish the convictions of those who are studying the truth. Too often the work is left in an unfinished state, and in many such cases it amounts to nothing. Sometimes, after a company of people has accepted the truth, the minister thinks that he must immediately go to a new field, and sometimes, without proper investigation, he is authorized to go. This is wrong. He should finish the work begun, for in leaving it incomplete, more harm than good is done. No field is so unpromising as one that has been cultivated just enough to give the weeds a more luxuriant growth. By this method of labor, many souls have been left to the buffeting of Satan and the opposition of members of the church who have rejected the truth, and many are driven where they can never again be reached. A minister might better not engage in the work unless he can bind it off thoroughly, unless those who receive the truth are thoroughly converted, unless there is a radical change in the life and character, unless the soul is riveted to the eternal rock, they will not endure the test of trial. After the minister leaves and the novelty is worn off, the truth loses its power to charm, and they exert no holier influence than before. God's work is not to be done in a bungling, slipshod manner. When a minister enters a field, he should work that field thoroughly. He should not be satisfied with his success until he can, through earnest labor and blessing of heaven, present to the Lord converts who have a true sense of their responsibility and will do their appointed work. If he has properly instructed those under his care, when he leaves for other fields of labor, the work will not ramble out. It will be bound off so firmly as to be secure. Gospel Workers, pages 367, 369, 1915. Subheading, to do a thorough work. There is danger that those who hold meetings in our cities will be satisfied with doing a surface work. Let the ministers and the presidents of our conferences arouse to the importance of doing a thorough work. Let them labor and plan with the thought in mind that time is nearly ended, and that because of this, they must work with redoubled zeal and energy. Review and Herald, January 11, 1912. While we should be ever ready to follow the opening providence of God, we should lay no larger plans. Occupy no more ground in branching out than there is help and means to bind off the work well and increase the interest already started. While there are larger plans and broader fields constantly opening for the laborers, there must be broader ideas and broader views in regard to the workers who are to labor to bring souls into the truth. Letter 34, 1886. Subheading, leave a well-bound-off work. Churches are raised up and left to go down while new fields are being entered. Now these churches are raised up in much cost and labor in a means, and then neglected and allowed to ravel out. This is the way matters are going now. While duties are suffering to be done right in our path, we should not reach out and long and sigh for the work at a great distance. God would not want you to leave so much work that you have planned and started the people in upon to be neglected, to run down, and be harder to bring up than if it had never been started. I hope you will look at things candidly and not move impulsively or from feeling. Our ministers must be educated and trained to do their work more thoroughly. They should bind off the work and not leave it to ravel out. And they should look especially after the interest they have created and not go away and never have any special interest after leaving a church. A great deal of this has been done. Letter number 1, 1879. Subheading, Soul Interest Hold Priority. For years, light has been given upon this point, showing the necessity of following up an interest that has been raised, and in no case leaving it until all have decided that lean toward the truth and have experienced the conversion necessary for baptism, and united with some church, or formed one themselves. There are no circumstances of sufficient importance to call a minister from an interest created by the presentation of truth. Even sickness and death are of less consequence than the salvation of souls for whom Christ made so immense a sacrifice. Those who feel the importance of the truth and the value of souls for whom Christ died will not leave an interest among the people for any consideration. They will say, let the dead bury their dead. Home interests, lands, and houses should not have the least power to attract from the field of labor. If ministers allow these temporal things to divert them from the work, the only course for them to pursue is to leave all, possess no lands or temporal interests, which will have an influence to draw them from the solemn work of these last days. One soul is of more value than the entire world. How can men, who profess to have given themselves to the sacred work of saving souls, allow their small temporal possessions to engross their minds and hearts and keep them from the high calling they profess to have received from God? Testimonies, Volume 2, page 540, 541, 1870. Subheading, Loss and Leaving an Unfinished Work Illustrated. What courage we have, what courage can we have to put forth efforts in different places that use up our strength and vitality to the very last edge, and then go away and leave it to all ravel out with nobody to look after it? Now, I will just mention my experience. After I stepped on American soil, after coming from Europe, I did not go into a house, but went into a hotel and took my dinner, and then went to blank. There was the place of all others where plans should have been laid to keep somebody there to bind off the work. There were a wealthy people and deeply convicted. It was a wonderful interest we had there. The people would come out to the meeting and sit and listen with tears in their eyes. They were deeply impressed. But the matter was left with no one to follow up to their interest. But everything was allowed to go right back. These things are not pleasing to God. We are either spreading over too much ground and proposing to do too much work, or else matters are not arranged as they ought to be. Manuscript 19B, 1890. Subheading, Creating a Difficult Field for Others. Ministers who are not men of vital piety, who stir up an interest among the people, but leave the work in the rough, leave an exceedingly difficult field for others to enter and finish the work they fail to complete. These men will be proved. And if they do not do their work more faithfully, they will, after a still further test, be laid aside as cumberers of the ground, unfaithful watchmen. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 317, 1879. Subheading, Result of Haphazard Work. Bind off your work thoroughly. Leave no drop stitches for someone else to pick up. Do not disappoint Christ. Determine that you will succeed, and in the strength of Christ you may give full proof of your ministry. Nothing is so discouraging to the advancement of present truth as the haphazard work done by some of the ministers for the churches. Faithful labor is needed. The churches are ready to die because they are not strengthened in Christ's likeness. The Lord is not pleased with the loose way in which the churches are left because men are not faithful stewards of God's grace. They do not receive His grace, and therefore cannot impart it. The churches are weak and sickly because of the unfaithfulness of those who are supposed to labor among them, whose duty it is to have an oversight over them, watching for souls as they that must give an account. Manuscript 8A, 1888. Heading, Length of Effort in Closing the Campaign. Subheading, Length of Effort Not to be Prescribed. Bear in mind that no living man can tell the precise work or bound the work of a man who is in God's service. No one can prescribe the days, the weeks, that one should remain in a certain locality before pushing on to another place. Circumstances must shape the labors of the minister of God, and if he seeks God, he will understand that his work embraces every part of the Lord's vineyard, both that which is nigh and that which is afar off. The laborer is not to confine his work to a specified measurement. He must have no circumscribed limits, but extend his labors wherever necessity demands. God is his co-laborer. He should seek wisdom and counsel of him at every step and not depend upon human counsel. The work has been greatly hindered in many fields because the laborers ask counsel from those who are not working in the field and who see not and feel not the demand, and therefore cannot understand the situation as well as the one who is on the ground. Letter 8, 1895. Subheading, Study Circumstances Carefully. When a minister is appointed to a certain work, he is not to consider that he must ask the president of the conference how many days he shall labor in a certain locality, but he must seek wisdom from one who has appointed him for his work. One who promised to give wisdom and unerring judgment, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. He must carefully consider every part of the vineyard apportioned to him, and discern, by the grace given, what he shall do and what he shall not do. Circumstances will arise, which, if carefully studied, with humility and faith, seeking wisdom of God, will make you a wise and successful laborer. Letter 8, 1895. Subheading, A Complete Work. The work in blank must be carried forward so long as the interest continues there. Some suitable place must be provided where meetings can be held. The work in blank must not be cut short. For years I have pleaded that an earnest effort be put forth in the city, and now that this is being done, let us go straight forward in right lines. Letter 380, 1906. Subheading, Paul's Longer Campaign at Corinth. The Lord God of Israel is hungry for fruit. He calls upon his workers to branch out more than they are doing. The apostle went from place to place, preaching the truth to those in darkness of error. He labored for a year and 6 months at Corinth, and proved the divine character of his mission by raising up a flourishing church composed of Jews and Gentiles. The Gentile converts were more numerous than the Jewish converts, and many of them were truly converted, brought from darkness into the light of the gospel. Letter 96, 1902. Subheading, Longer City Efforts. In efforts made in large cities, one half of the effort is lost because they close up the work too soon and go to a new field. The haste to close up an effort has been frequently resulted in a great loss. Letter 48, 1886. Heading, Determining the Success of Meetings. Subheading, God the Judge of the Worker's Success. God, and not man, is the judge of man's work, and he will apportion to each his just reward. It is not given to any human being to judge between the different servants of God. The Lord alone is the judge and rewarder of every good work. Review and Herald, December 11, 1900. Subheading, If One Soul Endures, the Work is a Success. In the night season, I was conversing with you. I had a message for you and was presenting that message. You were cast down and feeling discouraged. I said to you, The Lord has bidden me speak to brother and sister blank. I said, You are considering your work as almost a failure. But if one soul holds fast the truth and endures unto the end, your work cannot be pronounced a failure. If one mother has been turned from her disloyalty to obedience, you may rejoice. The mother who follows on to know the Lord will teach her children to follow in her footsteps. The promise is to fathers, to mothers, and to their children. The Lord will not judge you by the amount of success manifested in your efforts. I was bidden to tell you that your faith must be kept revived and firm, constantly increasing. When you see that those who have ears will not hear, and those who are intelligent will not understand, after you have done your best, pass on to regions beyond and leave the result with God. But let not your faith fail. Letter 8, 1895. Subheading, Be Not Discouraged with Small Returns. The work that is done to the honor and glory of God will bear the seal of God. Christ will endorse the work of those who will do their best. And as they continue to do their best, they will increase in knowledge and the character of their work will be improved. Letter 153, 1903. In comparison to the number that reject the truth, those that receive it will be very small. But one soul is of more value than the worlds beside. We must not become discouraged, although our work does not seem to bring large returns. Letter 1, 1875. Subheading, United Steady Effort for Good Results. Individual, constant, united efforts will bring the reward of success. Those who desire to do a great deal of good in our world must be willing to do it in God's way by doing little things. He who wishes to reach the loftiest heights of achievement by doing something great and wonderful will fail of doing anything. steady progress in a good work, the frequent repetition of one kind of faithful service is of more value in God's sight than the doing of one great work, and wins for his children a good report, giving character to their efforts. Those who are true and faithful to their divinely appointed duties are not fitful, but steadfast in purpose, pressing their way through evil as well as good reports. They are instant in season and out of season. Letter 122, 1902. Subheading, Right Methods Produce a Soul Harvest. When in our work for God, right methods are energetically followed, a harvest of souls will be gathered. Review and Herald, April 28, 1904. Subheading, Evil of Idolizing the Minister. The fact that a minister is applauded and praised is no evidence that he has spoken under the influence of the Spirit. It is too frequently the case that young converts, unless guarded, will set their affections more upon their minister than upon their Redeemer. They feel that they have been greatly benefited by their minister's labors. They conceive that he possesses the most exalted gifts and graces, and that no other can do as well as he. Therefore, they attach undue importance to the man and his labors. This is a confidence that disposes them to idolize the man and look to him more than to God. And in doing this, they do not please God nor grow in grace. They do great harm to the minister, especially if he is young and developing into a promising gospel laborer. The minister of Christ, who is imbued with the spirit and love of his master, will so labor that the character of God and of his dear Son may be made manifest in the fullest and clearest manner. He will strive to have his hearers become intelligent in their conceptions of the character of God, that his glory may be acknowledged on the earth. Gospel Workers, pages 44, 45, 1892. Subheading, Converted to Man Rather than Christ. 4 years ago, there was an effort made by Elder Blank in Blank, and the people turned out in a wonderful manner to hear. If right plans had been made there, there might have been many souls brought to the truth. Brother Blank was not working in the right lines. His main purpose was to get the largest kind of congregation by fanciful preaching, which differed vastly from the preaching of John, the forerunner of Christ. Many signed the covenant, but when he left, it was demonstrated that they believed in Blank, were attracted to the man and not to Jesus Christ. Many who signed the covenant were unconverted, and when left alone, they withdrew their names. Letter 79, 1893. Subheading, Elder Blank's Church. In working for those who are converted unto your labors, you would be highly pleased if they were called Elder Blank's Church. You would like to manipulate their minds in such a way that you would be guided by sentiments of your choosing, but God forbid. In fastening minds to yourself, you lead them to disconnect from the source of their wisdom and efficiency. Their dependence must not be in you, but wholly in God. Only thus can they grow in grace. They are dependent on him for success, for usefulness, for power to be laborers together with God. Letter 39, 1902. Subheading, Christ's Property, Not Ours. Let us always remember, Brother Blank, that no matter how great and good a work the human agent may do, he does not gain the ownership of those who through his instrumentality have been converted to the truth. None are to place themselves under the control of the minister who has been instrumental in their conversion. In our ministry, we are to bring souls direct to Christ. Their Christ property must ever be amenable to him alone. Every person possesses an individuality that no other person can claim. Letter 193, 1903. Subheading, God to Receive the Glory for Success. After the warning has been given, after the truth has been presented from the Scriptures, many souls will be convicted. Then great carefulness is needed. The human agent cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. We are only the channels through which the Lord works. Too often a spirit of self-sufficiency comes in, if a measure of success attends the efforts of the worker. But there must be no exaltation of self. Nothing should be attributed to self. The work is the Lord's, and his precious name is to receive all the glory. Let self be hid in Jesus. Review and Herald, October 14, 1902. Subheading, Success Fades with Self-Praise. Every man who praises himself brushes the luster from his best efforts. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 607, 1881. Subheading, Full Credit to Associate Workers. Each is to act his part faithfully, and each is to give credit to his brother worker for the part which he performs. Let not your conversation be covetous, taking credit to self. God has used many instrumentalities in his work. That which you have done is only a part of that work. Others have worked diligently and prayerfully and intelligently, and they must not be overlooked. His reward is with him and his work before him. In the day of final reckoning, God will justly reckon with the servants, and he will give to every man according as his works have been. God has marked the lives of the self-denying, self-sacrificing workers who have carried the work in difficult fields. There are things you ought to consider. The Lord is not pleased with the servants when they take credit to themselves. In our old age, let us be just and not appropriate to ourselves that which belongs to others. It has taken years to accomplish the work that has been done, and one group after another of noble workers have acted their part in it. Letter 204, 1907. Subheading, The Lord Restricted by Our Attitude. The Lord would do great things for the workers, but their hearts are not humble. Should the Lord work in them, they would become lifted up, filled with self-esteem, and would demerit their brethren. Review and Herald, July 12, 1887. Subheading, Why Lack of Success? In the pride of worldly wisdom and worldly ambition to be first, may be found the reason that the work of the gospel, notwithstanding its boundless resources, meets with so little success comparatively. Our Savior rejoiced in spirit and offered thanks to God as he thought of how the value of truth, though hidden from the wise and prudent, is revealed to babes, those who realize their weakness and feel their dependence on him. Manuscript 118, 1902. Subheading, Reward of Soul Winning. A rich reward will be given to the true workers who put all there is of them into the work. There is no greater bliss on this side of heaven than in winning souls to Christ. Joy fills the heart as the workers realize that this great miracle could never have been wrought by human agencies, but only through the one who loves souls ready to perish. The divine presence is close beside every true worker, making souls penitent. Thus the Christian brotherhood is formed. The worker and those work for are touched with the love of Christ. Heart touches heart, and the blending of soul with soul is like the heavenly intercourse between ministering angels. Manuscript 36, 1901.